Well, you'll notice that we have an Old Testament, New Testament reading. The first we're going to look at is Micah chapter 7, verses 5 through 8, and then we will go to Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16, and we're going to go through the entire chapter to verse 42. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Micah chapter 7 to begin with, and we'll read verses 5 through 8. Micah chapter 7, beginning in verse 5, this is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. And then turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. And we'll pick up at verse 16 and go through the chapter to 42. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, no doubt, as we read this passage, you will notice if your Bibles are like mine, it's divided up. I've got here four sections. Persecution will come, have no fear, not peace but a sword, then rewards. I could rightly do a sermon on all of them, and then I could subdivide them and do even more sermons. When we were in St. Louis, we had a minister, a godly man, who preached through Matthew. It took him 5.5 years. I recognize that according to my call, I do not have that long. And so we're going to do this in one large chunk. And we're going to do this in one large chunk, and therefore, please hear me, there are probably going to be some places that you're just itching to hear about, and I'm just going to gloss over them. Because I want you to get the whole context of this passage. You see, you and I are gathered today, Lord willing. The reason why you are here is not to do your duty. Lord willing, the reason why you are here is you are doing your duty because of the love of God. You see, we're not just to glorify God, we are to glorify and enjoy him. They go together. Obedience and enjoying God are together. And hopefully, Lord willing, you are in your seat because you say, yes, I desire to obey God because I enjoy him. And therefore, you're moved to sing with joy. And therefore, you pray earnestly. And therefore, you receive this word as if it is God's word, because it is. But then that can present a problem, because you are here and you are gathered in joy because of the great love of God, and then you encounter hostility. And you wonder what went wrong. Maybe it's a coworker or a friend, or worse, it's a family member. You express your faith, and what you receive is hate, disdain, mockery, or cold silence. Maybe it occurred when you reached out to your neighbor. You met them and you want them to know Christ, and you invited them into your home and you shared your faith with them and you thought everything was going well, and then they announced to you that they no longer want to deal with you because they are tired of you not accepting them for who they are. And as they storm out of the house in a huff, you are sitting there going, I just talked about Jesus. How did that happen? Why is there such anger? Or maybe it's more long term. Maybe some of you have coworkers at work who constantly mock you because of your faith. Or maybe you have family members who, whenever you gather, you know they're going to ridicule your faith. It's going to happen. And then you hear the songs about the joy of the Lord sung in church. And you wonder, why am I facing this hostility? Why has this gone horribly wrong? What's wrong with me? That the people that I love, that the people that I work with, just express hate towards the one that I love so much. Well, as Jesus sends out his 12 apostles in this commissioning sermon, we discover the last half of the sermon is all about the hostility that not only the apostles are going to face, but the church is going to face while we're here on this earth. See, Christ so loves his body that he prepares us for the great difficulty we are all going to face, and no doubt you have already faced it. So tonight I want us to examine this large chunk of text, and I just want us to see three things. One, the hostility. Two, the call. And finally, the blessing. The blessing that is found in being a disciple of Christ. So let's begin with the bad news first. The hostility. Jesus has never hidden the struggles that we are going to face. As we've gone through this gospel, he has been open with us that we are going to face struggles. In chapter 5, Jesus declared that we would face persecution for his name. In chapter 6, Jesus warned us that our choice was going to be God or the pleasures of the world, and he declared that they don't go together. You will never be able to harmonize God and the pursuit of wealth. One will be your master. Then in chapter 7, Jesus tells us that we are to enter the narrow gate and that the way to eternal life will be hard. And now Jesus is once again making it plain the cost of following him. And in verse 16, Jesus begins with a striking word picture of the hostility that his church is going to face on this earth. Jesus is going to send out his apostles and all after them like sheep among wolves. It is the image of a church that is constantly surrounded and harassed by enemies that are stronger and more powerful, humanly speaking. And as a result, Jesus calls upon them to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And if you combine all three animals in this word picture that Jesus provides for us, it's a rather striking image of a disciple. A disciple of Christ is going to be one, humanly speaking, who is defenseless against their enemies. And therefore, they are going to have to be wise. And they're also going to have to be innocent. Snakes do not openly confront. Snakes carefully assess their surroundings, retreating when necessary. Now, some of you know, I've had great stories to tell. I have tons of snake stories from Georgia. I've had the experience of unzipping a ground blind, a hunting blind, unzipping a ground blind to step out in September, in a warm September morning, only to discover there was a 6-foot rattler who was deciding to sunbathe right at the door. And if you've never seen a 6-foot long snake from Georgia, I'm here to tell you they are huge. And I closed that tent. And it was getting hot in there, okay? September in Georgia, you're talking 80 to 90 degrees Fahrenheit, and I'm sweating it out going, what do I do? And all I had with me was a bow. And so I decided, that's it, I'm going to kill this snake with my broadhead. And I got the courage up, and I opened up, and there it was laying down, and I just thought, and I'd heard so many stories about snakes leaping, I thought, I can't do it. And so I said, Lord, please, please just let it be. And I stepped over that snake. And it didn't rattle. It was perfectly happy in the sun, and it let me walk away. Why? Because it was wise. Because I wasn't a threat. It wasn't going to waste its venom on me. We're called to be wise as serpents. We're called to assess situations and understand what is going on. And then we're called to be innocent as doves. See, here's the deal with a serpent, a venomous serpent. If cornered, what does it do? It strikes with venom. But why is the dove there? Because you're supposed to grasp, you're not allowed to use venom. Jesus added the doves that you're supposed to be able to assess the situation and still be innocent. You're not allowed to strike back when they strike. You're supposed to be innocent in your dealings with everyone. So here's the picture of the disciple, defenseless, wise, and innocent. This is how we are to approach the world. Oh, if we would do so. Because if I may be blunt, just looking at the visible church in North America, and especially with what's going on, I see a whole lot of Christians using venom. And not many being innocent. And Christ says we're to be defenseless, wise, and innocent. It doesn't mean the hostility goes away. But this is what we're to be like in the midst of the hostility. And how are we going to face this hostility? Where is it going to come? Well, it comes from three sources. The first is verses 17 through 19. The hostility comes from the courts, the synagogues, and rulers. The disciples of Jesus face hostility from the established authorities. And they're not to fret over it. For Jesus states that the purpose is to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Here we see that Jesus, while he's saying to the 12, right now do not go to the Gentiles, he prepares them that you will go to the Gentiles. And how will they do it? Through the persecution of the governing authorities. The hostility will result in flogging and trials, and we see this in the book of Acts, and it has continued throughout the history of the church. The norm presented by Christ for his beloved church is that they will face hostility from governing authorities. This is the norm. And yet Jesus, through his apostles, tells us that we are not to revile them, but we're to obey and pray for those same hostile leaders. In our day and age, it may seem strange to our culture that Jesus desired his church to be in a weak position. Yet Christ tells us that this hostility that we face from the governing authorities serves the purpose of spreading the gospel. And Jesus also promises that we're not to fret over it, because if we're brought before them, the Spirit will give us the words to say. Don't panic. If God has chosen you to come in chains before the governing authority, when questioned, the Spirit will give you the words to say. And then in verse 22, he expands the hostility not only from governing authorities, but then he makes this statement, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. In other words, what Jesus is preparing you for is the universality of this hostility. It's not by some, it's not by many, but it is by all. So please hear me. There will not be a vocation. There will not be a place on this earth that you can escape to and find peace with the world. Because Jesus is blunt, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So you and I should never be surprised by outrage towards the church. As a matter of fact, it should be the opposite. We should be greatly concerned when there is no outrage. We should wonder what went wrong. Because if there's no outrage towards the church, then we've got to say that Jesus is a liar in Matthew 10:22. And may that never be. D.A. Carson makes this comment about, he can think of only two reasons. Now, granted, he's a fallible theologian, but he can think of only two reasons why the church never faces persecution. The first one is it becomes the dominant power, much like we see in medieval Europe. It becomes the dominant power. Or number two, the church has become domesticated. The church has become the pet of the culture. When we are not experiencing hate for the name of Christ, the visible church should ponder if we've become domesticated to the culture. And Jesus illustrates the certainty of this universal hostility by stating that no student is above his teacher. Please do not think that you can make the world love you more than it loved Jesus. You are not above Jesus. This is what his statement is here. No one is greater than Jesus. So if the world hated Jesus, then you, his follower, will also be hated. And therefore, we should greatly tremble if we live our life and the world loved us, yet we claim Christ. Because what went wrong? Now, I want to clarify something here, something that's so important. Being obnoxious or rude is not the same as facing persecution. Remember, innocent as doves. Hostility from the world is linked in this passage directly with the message we are to proclaim about Jesus. It is always done wisely and innocently. 1 Peter will later confirm this by stating we are to give the reason for the hope within us with gentleness and respect. Coralie encountered some street preachers a few months ago in Chatham, and they were just downright rude. They were not suffering for the name of Jesus, they were suffering because of their sinful legalism. And we must always make sure that the hostility that we face is the result of faithful witnessing for Christ and not because of our sinful attitudes, actions, or words. If you're a jerk, don't get excited about people hating you. Instead, repent. Repent and ask Christ to make you innocent as a dove. Hostility will come from governing authorities, and hostility will be universal. And then this leads us to the last area of hostility, probably the hardest that is faced in the visible church. And Jesus mentions it twice because no doubt it is a great struggle for everyone in every age of the church. You and I are going to face hostility from within our families. As a matter of fact, Jesus makes it very clear. Families will be torn apart. Siblings will turn on each other. Parents will disown children, and children will turn on parents. Why? The name of Christ brings out humanity's hatred towards God. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead in the flesh. As Hebrews 1 states, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Humanity, therefore, has a place to focus all their hatred on. Humanity despises God, and they place all their hatred on the one who so clearly reveals the Godhead, and that is Christ. And because they cannot attain to heaven, they turn their hatred on his visible body here on earth. No believer will be spared the pain of this hostility. Now, this means for some that hostility will come from outside of the home and for others from within. Jesus is not saying here every family will be torn apart, but Jesus is warning that hostility will be found in even the most intimate of relations. I don't know about you all, but I read Micah 7 on purpose because there are parallels, there are allusions. Matthew is making allusions back to Micah 7, and what a statement it makes when it says, guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. How many of us, when we're thinking of marriage, have ever pondered Micah chapter 7? It's a tragic thing. And yet Jesus makes it clear. The reality is, everyone who believes in the name of Christ is going to face hostility. It will be universal. And for some, it will come from the dearest of loved ones. And therefore, he brings us to the call. And what is the call? The call is simple. It's first illustrated, it's first declared in verse 22, but then it's illustrated in verses 26 through 39. The call is this: you are to endure. We are not to shrink back. We are not to be afraid of the hostility we're going to face, as verse 26 declares. And the illustration used about our endurance is that of not shrinking back and proclaiming from the rooftops and giving our lives for the name of Christ. And how long must we endure? Well, verse 23 gives us a clue. Now, I will state this. Verse 23 is a greatly debated verse. Is verse 23 referring to Jesus' death or ascension or his second coming? And there are many who debate it to this day, and they will continue to do so because there's no clear answer. I personally think, given the context, it's referring to the ascension. But in light of the call, what everyone agrees is this: we're to see the temporal nature of the task given to the apostles and to the church. You are not called to endure hostility for all eternity. The hostility that you and I face because of the name of Jesus Christ will only be in this lifetime. A short time compared to all eternity. And the most vivid of the illustrations on endurance and the hardness of this endurance is, of course, verses 37 and 38. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. To endure hostility means no compromise. No compromise, no matter where the hostility is found. And again, as I mentioned, this warning repeats what we find in Micah chapter 7. And it also reminds us of the warning that we looked at in Deuteronomy chapter 13 about loved ones within Israel wanting them to go and worship other gods. They were to have no mercy towards them. There was to be no compromise. And Jesus expects the same thing. Our God has not changed. His message in Deuteronomy and in Micah and Matthew is the same. His call is that we endure. And endurance here is described as a willingness to take up our cross. And in Christ's day, that was a horrifying word picture. We have domesticated it. To Matthew's audience, to Jesus' audience, what a horrific thing. And Jesus is saying, how far are you to endure? You're to put self to death. When loved ones mock Christ, we put self to death by not compromising our faith. We do not lash out. We do not give them the venom of serpents. No. We do not give in, but we are innocent as doves. And here's the hardest test. And so many in the visible church balk at this. If you will, pardon the expression, but here's kind of the LMO for so many people. the last stand and they just fall apart. Here is where so many see God as unloving. Surely Jesus didn't actually mean what he said here. I have a book on my shelf, and I've placed it there as a constant reminder of this. It's a horrible book. It is for research purposes only. It is written by a very intelligent theologian. And at the very beginning of his book, in the introduction, he explains why this book was written. Because his beloved son made a lifestyle choice that went against the Word of God. And so this intelligent theologian rethought all of his theology so he wouldn't have to abandon his son. Here is what compromise looks like. And it stands on my shelf as a warning to me. Jesus calls us to endure hostility, whether it is from governments or dear loved ones. We endure the hostility by not compromising. Because as he says, anyone who denies me, I will deny before my Father. And we do not want a part of that. We are to fear the one who destroys both body and soul in hell. Hell is real, and it is eternal judgment. And we endure because we have no desire to come under the wrath and curse of God for all eternity. Christ has made it clear to all who desire to follow him that they will face hostility, and he calls on all who desire to follow him to endure to the end. No compromise. Now, if we ended here, Lord willing, you would grasp that this is just a miserable message. Right? Life is hard, deal with it. Unfortunately, too many people in the visible church think that that's the gospel. It's not the gospel. It's not even saving faith. Yes, life will be hard for the believer. Yes, they will live lives surrounded by wolves. Yes, the believer must not compromise, and they may even have to endure to the pain of death, or worse, the rejection of loved ones. But Christ, through this passage, tells you why you are to endure. And he reveals it as a blessing. And Lord willing, as we read it, that blessing stood out to you. But if not, I want to guide you through it so that you can see that this blessing far outweighs the difficulties and the pain that we will face in the hostility that will be here in our lifetime, that no doubt some of you have already experienced. The blessing is, of course, the love of God in Christ Jesus. And hopefully you noticed why the hostility was directed to the disciples of Jesus. It's not because of them. It's because of Jesus' name. Now you and I may say, well, big deal. To Matthew's audience, that's huge. Because a name meant something back then. You were identified by a name and it meant something. It opened doors or it closed them. It established you in society or it did not. And Jesus is saying, you are going to face hostility because you bear my name. The world so hates Jesus that it strikes out at his church. Why? because there is such a striking family resemblance of all who bear his name. All they see is Jesus, and they hate him. Here's a hint of our union with Christ and how powerful it is. And what a blessing. Because if you're like me, you look at your pitiful attempts at this Christian life and you just want to openly weep, don't you? You're so easily distracted. You do it yourself. You so easily sin. You so easily struggle to love one another. You find it so hard to submit to God that you're constantly beating yourself up and saying, how could anyone love someone like me? And yet what Jesus declares is that if you are a follower of Christ, the world will hate you because all they see is his name upon you. They don't see your failings. They see him. And they hate him, and so they persecute you. Isn't that glorious assurance for all of us who struggle with doubt? Why does hostility come upon the church? Because all they see is Jesus, and they hate him. And we continue to see the blessing of the love of God. Because hopefully you noticed in verses 29 and 31, hostility comes and it's governed by God. And yet our endurance is to continue through it because it is governed by God. And Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. He says, look at those sparrows. Look at how insignificant humanity sees them, but God watches over them. You are far greater than many sparrows. Don't think that hostility has come upon you because God's abandoned you. No, hostility has come upon you because the world sees Christ in you and they hate your God. And the only reason you're going to endure that hostility is that God is with you. And you're more precious to him than many sparrows. And yet probably the biggest challenge in this passage always revolves around Jesus' challenge about our families. Why should we be willing to forsake loved ones for the name of Jesus? The answer is found at the very end of this sermon. It's two little words that bring the love of God into crystal clear focus, and yet many misinterpret them. In verse 42, as Jesus ends, he promises a blessing to all who minister to his little ones. Jesus is not referring to infants here. The context is clear. It is a term of endearment, and it is a term of endearment directed to the righteous ones. So who are the righteous ones? All who have believed in Jesus and his word. All who have come by faith to trust in Jesus as the Son of God. The righteous ones are not the self-righteous, but those who grasp that they are poor in spirit, that they are merciful, that they are meek, that they're the peacemakers, that they are pure in heart. Why should we endure the hostility of the world even to the point of death? Because Jesus views us as his little ones. And here is love and affection deeply expressed. Here is the truth that is to fuel all of our obedience. You are precious to God, for you are his little one. And therefore, he asks in love that your love for him endures the scorn of this world. And Lord willing, suddenly, if I've done this correctly, Jesus' call to endure should seem so small. Such an insignificant thing. And it should also put verse 37 into proper perspective. After all, why would one forsake eternal love for temporal love? Why would one forsake the eternal family for the temporal one? And the only answer is that they do not actually believe. They may know of the love of God, but they're not in the love of God. One beloved by God as his little one can easily endure hostility, for they know that the eternal affection of heaven is upon them. And brothers and sisters, here is the central message of all of the gospel. If you and I understand this, we can put to death our sins. We can endure hostility. We can proclaim Christ from the rooftops if we only grasp that the gospel is about the eternal affection of heaven being placed upon you, not because of anything you have done, but because God looks upon you and says, "You are mine. You are my little one. And I will keep you." And then all of a sudden, everything that God asks of us seems so insignificant. His love is unmovable and unchangeable. And so, of course, we can endure. Because we're not trying to gain God's affection. We know we already have it through Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can endure even the scorn of our loved ones. The world will hate God's little ones because they see his affection is upon them. And they cannot stand him. And brothers and sisters, for a believer, here is hope. And here is a blessing. And here is assurance as we fight against our sins and as we fall to temptation. The world hates me because they see Jesus. Praise God. Praise God, his word is true. So tonight, as I close, I just need to ask you, are you a little one of Christ's? And if this attacks your pride, good. Because here's the point of the gospel. Are you one of his children? Are you one dearly loved by the eternal God? Then, brothers and sisters, you will endure all the scorn you face because you know the eternal affection of heaven is upon you and it will never leave. So we have to examine ourselves and ask, am I a little one of Christ? Is God's unmovable, unchangeable love upon me? And if so, then what God asks you to do is merely reciprocate that love by enduring. And so, brothers and sisters, I would ask you, let us willingly endure the scorn of this world. Because we are in the love of God. And therefore, little ones, let's pray.